Hey guys, I want to remind you something about these commandments. They were not given to individuals. They were given to the nation of Israel. Sometimes we get into problems when we take the commandment given as a principle for the way you're supposed to live and to a congregation or to a group, and then say individually you have that burden, because in the mix of what we have this morning are a lot of different lives, a lot of different things you face, a lot of experiences. And so be careful that you don't use what God is calling his people to as a way to condemn yourself, or even worse, condemn someone else. God, again, I just want to say, is in the liberation business. He wants to liberate us from our sin. And just let me say this morning, if you grew up in an abusive home or anything like that, please understand there is forgiveness and restoration in the name of Jesus Christ. No matter what your parent or parents did to you, our Heavenly Father can show you what a father's really like. But my prayer is just like with Kathy, where God brought some mothers into her life to show her what a real mom is like and to give her an idea of what a kind and compassionate God could be like. I pray for us that as we take heed to what God says and we allow His Spirit to take His Word and wash over our life and conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, then our lives can reach out in that love and that compassion and embrace people and give them a living, breathing example of how awesome our God is. And it should be that way. And, oh, and I got a little reminder here. Somebody asked me about banners last week. And if you are the one, I can't remember, but I have it. If you're not the one, forget it. Okay? But I have no idea. I remember someone thinking, well, who would have asked me that? But anyway, there they are. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land the Lord your God gives you. One verse. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Again, this is a principle given to the nation for a foundation of how God wanted their relationship with Him and their relationship with everyone else to function. How it was to do in such a manner that would display that the living God is inside of us and leading us, right? As opposed to a religion where the God is outside of you and you try to find Him. We don't have to look for God. God is in us through His Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. Fifth commandment is a transition from the first four commandments, which deal with our vertical relationship with God, to the next five, which is our horizontal relationship with each other. And just as the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is foundational to understanding the other three of our relationship with God, so this fifth commandment is really critical for us to understand what is necessary for healthy relationships with other people. If you are in any kind of a law enforcement business, whether it's like with Kathy with Child Services, John or others with the police department or troopers, you find many, many unhealthy families. You find families that are dysfunctional, families that don't relate. You have parents who don't lead. You have children who won't follow. And as a result of that, there's a tremendous amount of conflict. And it comes back to this thing we call the family. The family. Family is critical in a healthy society. And listen to this, family is critical to a healthy church. In fact, I remember we've had this discussion several times. It's really funny that we tell everybody family is the most important thing we do. Then we bring them to the church building. Then the first thing we do is split them all up.
True.
You can eat together. You can watch movies together. You can work together. You can launder together. You can clean together. You can even minister together, but you can't worship together. How silly is that? Now, I don't mean we shouldn't have children's programs. I don't mean we shouldn't reach down and minister to them in the way there is. But there has to be a time when we realize it's a family thing. The Church of God is a family and involves all the ages, all the levels of where we are, and we walk through it together. It's kind of fun when you think about it. This is my favorite Sunday, family Sunday, when everybody's up here, because I don't watch half the congregation walk out. And you go, man, I haven't even said anything yet, and they're already leaving. Two parts to this commandment. One is stated, the other one is implied. The first, the stated one, is this. Children are to honor their parents. Okay? And what is a child? Well, my mama is older than me, thank goodness. And so I am still her child. So when does the honor your mother and father stop? When you die. Because even after they're dead, you can still honor them. I honor my father every Father's Day. There's not a man in all of my life who spoke as much righteousness into my life as my father. And it's not because he was greater than others, but he had more time with me. And he took, and his children were a priority to him. And that is a great thing. So honor is honoring the parents. And then the second is implied in the context of the Jews, and that's the parents are to be honorable. So the children are to honor their parents, but the parents are to be honorable. They ought to live in a manner that causes their children to want to look up to them and learn from them. God has placed a high value on the home. And so much of what we experience in life is influenced by what we learn as a child and what we experience. And as we teach our children, we honorably lead our children, we teach them to respond in a positive way to authority. They grow in that, and when they become adults, they respond properly to authority. It's real important. So let's look at the first one, honoring mom and dad. Exodus 12, but I also want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul flushes this out just a little bit more. Make a New Testament application. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, which is not actually true. There's a promise that if you take his name, Lord, in vain, he's going to pay attention. But that's the first one with a good promise, right? So that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, you got those two passages going inside. Paul, just typical preacher, he can't just leave the text lie. He's got to add some to it. Which is now the text, and I'm going to be the typical preacher. I can't just let it lie. I'm going to add some to it. Because I think that it's so important. Listen to this. The first authority we encounter is our parents. Right? We are commanded to honor them. The word honor comes from the Hebrew word meaning weighty in terms of impressiveness or importance. It is often used to refer to the glory of God, the honor of God, this glory. It's weighty, it's impressive, okay? To honor calls us to respect their position and authority. And much of the way children grow up to feel about God is modeled by how they feel about us as parents. Now, trust me, if you blow it, God can still fix it. Many a child grew up in a non-Christian home, not knowing a thing about God, came to know Jesus Christ, and God healed everything. He's a great healer. But he wants to create this environment where as children see their parents and they reflect and we teach them what authority is and how to react to that authority. Parents resemble the Creator. Now, let me explain. I can see heresy. In the sense that we partner with God in the creation of a child. The husband and the wife, the man and woman come together, and God creates a baby inside that woman, but he uses the participation of the man and the woman. So we're partners with God in that creation, and we function for God as a primary caregiver and teacher in that child's life. I was telling somebody the other night, there's a staff person up at the high school that, you know, she knows Pastor Doug, and so I would go to her every Monday morning, and I'd say, hey, and I won't say her name, what did the pastor preach on yesterday? And she goes, oh, I didn't go. But I took my daughter to Sunday school. And I said, you know, your daughter will actually learn a whole lot more from you than she learned from that Sunday school teacher, more permanently, if you instruct her. Sadly to say, the young lady is now in high school, doesn't go to church anywhere, anytime anymore, neither does her mom. So it's really important, that idea of connection, that sharing. We teach them, we nurture them, but we also teach them about what is right. Wait a minute, let me go back. There is no limit to the honor that is due them. God doesn't put a limit, honor them a little bit, honor them a lot. There is no limit, constant. And a child must never shame his parents. Never bring them pain or heartache, never display anger towards them. It's not appropriate in God. Just so you'll know, in Jewish life, if you did that, you were killed. Put an end to rebellious children. They lasted about as long as it took to grab up stones and stone them. How do you like that, Angel? So let me help you with this understanding about this relationship of authority. There are basically three stages that a child goes through in authority, and these are real important to get. The first is a child stage, early childhood stage, and this is called enforced obedience. Parents, because I said so. You ever use that one? And part of the reason we use that is it's not worth the energy to explain them, because you know when you say something, you know what their next question is? Well, why? And you explain that, and they go, well, why? And they go, why? Because I said so. But the reason we do that is because at that early stage, they're really incapable of making decisions that are best for them. So it's the parents, the caregiver, those who love their kids, their responsibility that they love those children and that they set up a parameter, which we call enforced obedience, in which you're going to walk in. And it's really cool when you think about it. And that's where Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They've not yet been trained, and they're really not capable of making big decisions correctly. Okay, second stage, I don't want to belabor that, is a youthful stage. And we call that willful obedience, not willful disobedience. Willful obedience. And what I mean by that, this is where as youth, children are being taught how to make decisions. You start giving them little things that they can begin to decide to do and make a choice and begin to experience the positive and the negative consequences of making choices. Here's how it went with Scott, Stephen, and Ben. They want to go to Joey's house for a movie on Friday night. I say, okay, what time do you want to come home? They said, 2 o'clock. I said, how about 8 o'clock? That was my word, we're about to negotiate, okay? So we ended up on 10:30. We knew we were going to be on 10:30 before we even started, but we still went through the routine, 10:30. So we get all done, I say, sure you agree, you'll be home at 10:30. Yes. I said, what is 10:31? They go, it's grounded. Okay, what happens if you call me at 10 o'clock and say, we just put a movie on at 9:30 and it won't be over till 11. They said, then we get grounded. I said, because you knew when you put the movie in that it was longer than your curfew and you could have called me and said, we're going to watch this movie, would it be okay? They understood that if they did what I said, they were able to enjoy that freedom of going out. If they didn't do what they agreed to, there was a consequence, they were grounded. What Paul said, children, obey your parents, for this is right. But he said, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. In the Old Testament, when it said that, what that really wasn't just about the child, it was about their society. If their family began to break down, if there was not discipline in the home, if they were not learning to make godly decisions, if they weren't learning to grow up, then chaos was going to break loose in the next generation. Let me give you an example of that. Joshua, come to the end of the book of Joshua. And it's really entertaining when you think of the story. Joshua goes like this. You got to choose today whom you're going to worship. Whether it's the God of Egypt, or of your forefathers, or whether it's Yahweh. You make up your mind which one you're going to choose. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Pretty authoritative. And the people go, we're with you, Joshua. We'll do that. You know what he said? This is the D-E-P, Doug's English paraphrase. No, you won't. You won't do it. That's all lip service. You're not going to do that. And they go, yes, we will. And he said, no, you won't. And the third time they go, yes, we will. He says, okay, now listen, you just entered a covenant relationship with God. And if you don't do what you said, then you're going to have to answer to God. Joshua ends, book of Judges starts. It tells us that that generation followed God. But you know what happened? The immediate generation after them were not taught to follow God. And immediately corruption hit the nation of Israel. So God is not just talking about a particular. If you honor your father and mother, then you won't be dragged in front of the people and be stoned. There's also this understanding that if you don't honor your father and mother, if you don't walk in this authority growing, learning how to make decisions basis, that the whole fabric of society begins to break down and your days are numbered. Sound familiar? Sound like a little bit what's going on around our country right now? And just so you know, there is no party or anybody that can fix this problem except turning to God. The last stage is the adult stage. Some of us, I just had my buddy text me, send me a Facebook message this morning about how do you find the wisdom to lead your adult children. Any of you got adult children? It's challenge. It's different. Things change, right? And we call that mutual obedience. The adult stage is mutual obedience, where as our children grow up, we walk with the Lord together. And we switch to a role of influence, and the children need to remember that their parents did not grow stupid when they got into their 20s. They think so. I'm so happy my baby's now in his 30s. Because dad's a little smarter than he used to be. It's amazing. They have a birthday and my wisdom goes up. It's amazing how that works. And they begin to remember and they begin to exert and stretch. And here's what you don't do, dads. I told you that. Why? You know, if you'd just listened to me when you're in your 20s. See, our role becomes a role of influence and their role becomes a role of partnership. Let me tell you what, if you're not successful in stage one, you'll probably not do well in stage two, and you'll never make it to stage three. See, so it starts, I tell parents, talking to your teenager starts when they're in the womb. While you're still carrying them around, your love and compassion, developing that relationship. And kids, your parents aren't always going to be right, but they are always your parents. Sometimes we'll learn from them. Thank you, Tommy. There is this little curse that goes around, too. What you do to your parents, you usually get back from your kids. And so if you ever see a grandparent smiling, you know exactly what's going on. What are you laughing about, Carissa? When a child respects or honors their parents, they learn to respect and honor God. God is the ultimate authority figure. As parents, we represent the authority figure, God. So it's important that we model God's love and authority in the right way, which enables our children to honor God as they honor us. Let me ask this question. How do our children view our obedience to God's authority? When our children look at us, how do they view the way we view God? One of the best compliments that was ever paid to me was not directly from the person who paid it. We had somebody visiting, and you know, you probably noticed that I can be a little bit demonstrative when I'm speaking and get a little excited. And one of the people who were visiting caught Scott in the back when he was still in high school. He says, "What's your dad like at home?" Well, we see him here. What's he like at home? And Scott says, he is who he is. And it doesn't matter where he is. That's who he is. Let me tell you what. God could have had anything he wanted. But that's what our kids need to see, except the is part needs to be set our heart on following God. But kids, listen to this. Your parents are on a journey. They have not arrived yet. We are not perfect in God. We are on the journey, and we will make mistakes. But honor your father and mother. It will do you good to do that. Number two, dad and mom, we're supposed to be honorable. Ephesians 6:4, Paul says that again. He said, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but rather raise them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Honor your father and mother that your days may go well. Because see, the idea behind the Jewish society, and I should go back and read Deuteronomy 6, but I encourage you to do it sometime. Go back and read it. Right after they give you the Shema, the Lord our God is one, the writer of there, Moses, begins to write out how you maintain a spiritual home. You write it on your forehead. You write it on your doorpost. You know, you do it when you get up and when you get down and all those kind of things. And the idea behind the commandment is don't make it difficult for your parents to spiritually instruct you. Don't make it hard for them to teach you the way. Proverbs 22:6, it says, to train up a child in the way that they're to go, that's the way with God. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, what it doesn't say is when they're old, they'll come back. That's not what it's saying. That partnership of the child being willing to learn and the parent being willing to model God for them and the truth of God develops in that child an understanding of how they're to live their life. And when they go out on their own, they live it. They still have to stretch and understand what all it means. You know, we've been there, done that. And that's true for them. Our use of authority as parents can have a dramatic impact on how our children navigate through those levels and ages of obedience. Paul tells us not to exasperate them. That means wear them out. And how do we wear them out? The simplest way is to tell them one thing and do something different. You do as I say, not as I'm doing. Though I did, Clark did that to me. But it was for a good medical reason. So I'm not blaspheming Clark, because he had to put heat on my shoulder to loosen so he could adjust me. He said, but don't do this at home. You do as I'm telling you, not as I'm about to do. But as parents, we can confuse our children if we tell them that it's wrong to use filthy language and then we use it. Or it's wrong to do this and we do it. Or it's right to do this and we don't do it. And so that's exasperating to them. It's like you want to wring your hands and say, oh man, this is just too hard. How can I differentiate between what they're doing and what they're telling me to do? Paul said, be careful, don't do that, but instead, raise them up in the instruction and the discipline with the parameters of God. When we exercise authority in a responsible way, not an emotional way, that's another way we exasperate our kids, is when we respond emotionally to what they've done instead of lovingly to what they've done. Now, I have been a parent in 1 week and 4 days for 35 years. There's been a few times in those 35 years that I have responded emotionally to my kids. Anybody else been there? They put up their dukes, and I put mine up. And I made sure I got the first blow. Because the first one, what was that one song? The first cut is the deepest, the first blow is the hardest. But you know what? There's never been a time that I've done that I got all done and said, I'm just so proud, Doug, of what you just did. I'm so proud of the way you put your kid in this place. But there's been many a time that I bit my tongue, bowed my head, whether literally or figuratively, and asked God for the grace to love my child in the midst of an unloving moment. There's never been a time where I've regretted doing that. You see, training them in the way they need to go means showing them the way they need to go. In our own actions, right? If you think that's easy, you're fooling yourself. Because you know what we have to deal with? We have to deal with our old nature and our new nature. And which one screams the loudest? We have to learn, as Paul said to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Our kids can learn. Unreasonable demands in childhood usually brings rebelliousness in youth. Unreasonable demands in youth means angry adults that do not respond to authority very well. You think we have any angry adults in our country today? You know, people say, well, I'm not angry. They just did such and such. I'm thinking, I don't think so. You know what I suggest to us as parents? Let's bow our knees and get before the throne of grace and say, God, I need some grace and mercy to love my child the way you love me. All I have to do is stop and think about how many times God has forgiven me. And it becomes a pattern for how many times I need to forgive my children. Paul seems to indicate, so does the writer of Exodus, that if we bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord, we won't exasperate them. There is a fair, distinct, understandable, loving standard that we put before them. The expectation of God. And God's ways are good. I could use an amen. God's ways are good, right? But don't fall in the trap of telling your children to follow God's ways. Show them what it means to follow God's ways. Show them how to do it. The way we reflect our respect for God will have an impact on them. While there's always exceptions to this rule, in general, if you love God and honor Him with your life, as you are raising your children, they will grow up to know Him and to honor Him. I read a startling statistic. Most youth today that come to a lasting experience and relationship with God are born to God out of non-Christian families. There's almost 100% retention of them giving their life to Christ in some youth rally or some youth group or something like that coming from a non-Christian family. Almost 100% retention. When you go to a family where the mom and dad are obviously in love with Jesus Christ and in love and participating and working among the people of God for the kingdom of God, you have about a 75 to 80% chance that they'll stick with it when they go off to college and on to adulthood. When you have parents who just attend church or sporadically attend, they don't promote Jesus Christ, they don't overtly love Him with their heart, soul, and mind, the percentage drops to 16%. Let me ask you this question. Do parents have an effect on their children's spiritual well-being? Almost, you know, those youth that come from non-Christian homes and they give their life to Christ and stay, almost without exception, they were influenced by some godly adult who spoke into their life and became a spiritual, godly parent for them. Pretty tough. Hey, mom and dad, don't despair. God knows you're going to blow it, right? He knows you're going to blow it. But because I've blown it in the past doesn't mean I have to blow it today, right? Is today not a fresh day? By the grace of God, no matter, just say I really blew it with God. No matter what I've done in the past, I can choose to be a godly dad to him today. I can make a choice. And I do that by recognizing I've messed up. I have lost my way. I don't care if my son is a neurosurgeon If he doesn't know Jesus Christ, I have blown it as a godly dad. And if you don't amen that, you're missing the point. I don't care how good they are in finding a cute wife and getting married and having kids. I don't care how successful they are with their home or their businesses or how polite and nice they are. It doesn't matter if they don't have a relationship with God. I have failed my duty to God. And no matter at what point I recognize that I have failed to do what you gave me to do, God, I can still make the choice that I will give my heart to God, and by grace of God, as he forgives me and fills me with his Spirit, I will love my child the way he loves me. And it is amazing the number of adult children whose lives are changed because an older parent still, or even for the first time, begins to love them because of God. Man, if we quit every time we blew it, we'd have quit a long time ago, right? And so don't be getting on that. I remember, if you're not careful, you go, oh, Pastor Doug, I had crummy parents, so none of this sermon matters. Let me tell you what. You have a great God. And no matter what's failed, or I really bit it, I was real mean, and I did all these things, and I told my kids they were ugly, and all that kind of, oh, they weren't ugly, they're cosmetically deficient. And nutritionally enhanced. Got to be politically correct, okay? But you know what? God has a way of healing all that. Even Peter said it this way, love covers a multitude of sins. Not just the people you're ministering to, but your own. It's amazing how love is an incredibly powerful healer when that love comes from God. We have this wonderful privilege and responsibility to model God's family in front of others. Do you know he's chosen the family to show what the kingdom of God is about? Isn't that great? He's chosen the husband and wife to show the incredible relationship of Christ and his church. Isn't that awesome? And through our husband and wife relationship and through our parent and child relationship, we get to model for the world what the power of God can do in a family. Isn't that something? So it's a privilege. He's chosen to use us. What an honor. It's also a responsibility. Because if they don't see it in us, where are they going to see it? Where are they going to see it? So if we've messed up, just be honest. Quit lying to yourself. Just be honest. I blew it, God. In fact, it wouldn't hurt for you to say those words. I blew it, God. Come on. I blew it, God. If you get, you know, anybody kick over and die because you said them? We need to learn to be honest with God. I blew it. I messed up. I did what you told me not to do. I pursued where you told me not to go, and I didn't go where you told me to go. And Lord, I'm really sorry. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse my heart, Lord, of that propensity towards doing my own thing. And God, instead, I want you to give me the strength to follow you and to love my children, to love my parents, to love my neighbor, to love myself the way you love. And then watch what God does. Powerful. I think about Ray as he heads to the Philippines here pretty soon. He gets to take that message to the people there and say, the incredible power of God can change your life. But they want to see it. In you and me, and in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, as we honor him and we teach our children to, people have an opportunity to experience real change. So, if you've blown it, you know what to do. If you haven't blown it too bad, and you've been on that corrective course, you know, I recognize where I've made errors and I'm correcting and moving in the right direction. Here's your assignment. Find somebody who's struggling and help them. When Debbie and I were young, married, and had four little boys, three. No, we only had three at the time, Scott, Stephen, and Dennis. And they were all boys. None of them was lazy and lounged around. They were all active all the time. Poor Debbie. I was so thankful at 5:30, at 5 o'clock in the morning to get up and go to work. What a bad cop-out, but that was the way it was. And you know, you're at your wit's end sometimes, right? And you know what we did? There was this wonderful couple, Rita and Don Mankin, godly people. They had kids who were in high school while our kids weren't even in school yet. And you know what they did? Why don't you guys come over to the house and hang out with us for a while? And they took us to their home, and they loved us, and they let our kids play. They didn't let our kids destroy their house, but they let our kids play. They helped us to learn what it means to relax. They fed us. Sometimes we ate steak, and sometimes we ate peanut butter and jelly. Didn't make any difference. But the point wasn't the food or the program. The point was being encouraged by somebody who was further along in the journey than us. Do you know, recently through Facebook, we made contact again, and I was just chatting back and forth with Don Mankin, some of the fun things we remember from when our kids were little. Let me tell you what, a valuable service you do is finding someone who is not where you are and going along saying, hey, would you like to come hang out for a while? Would you like to come and just hang out? Because I don't know of anybody that doesn't need encouragement, right? And we can really do it. But you know, that won't happen so long as you fill your life up with stuff. You won't have time to have people over. You'll have to schedule, oh, I can minister to you, but it's got to be 3 weeks from now because I don't have any time. We have to determine that building these strong and secure and stable families is the priority for us. And reaching out to young parents. Let me tell you what, I don't ever want to do that again. I've been there, done that, on the other side. Grandkids are totally different. You just tell your son, why aren't you being nice to my granddaughters? But you know what? It's a great thing to grab young parents and love their children and encourage them in that way to raise them up in Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life is really not about me. It's not really about you. It's about us. Together with Jesus, right? Walking together. And that honor your father and mother is not a command that he lays on one family. It's a command he lays on all of us to do together so that we can walk in a manner that our homes are healthy, the church is healthy, and can influence an unhealthy world with the power of God. Let's pray. Before I do a transition into the Lord's Supper, I need to ask real quickly, if you're a family here today and you know you're in trouble, you know things aren't going the way that they ought to be going, I'm going to ask you to do a very difficult thing. I want you to get up and come up here and I want to pray with you. Because you know what? Willing to do better won't help you, but the Spirit of God can. And so if you're willing and you're willing to humble yourself enough to come up, I can promise you God's going to act because he is a God of action. But he won't reward the proud, but he will reward the humble and bless you. And if you're struggling, I invite you to come because I want to pray for you. So just have a seat. I'll be right with you. So bow your head for a moment. Lord Jesus, the most difficult job ever given to anybody is to raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Nothing in our culture encourages us to. Nothing in our business world encourages us to. And Lord, that onslaught is hitting us like a wave. But God, just like you calm the seas, you can calm that wave and set our hearts to strength and power in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we minister to these right now, we ask your grace and your mercy to be powerful. As I remove my mic and slip over here, I just invite you to keep your head